We have times in our life where I think that things feel like they're crashing down around us. If you know what that's like, to have your world come crashing down around you, if you have ever thought that you would never smile again or laugh again, if you've ever felt abandoned, betrayed, forsaken, or left alone by people, or even had that feeling that God had abandoned you. If you have ever experienced life adrift on the ocean of grief or self-pity. If you've ever gotten to such a low part or low moment in your life that you drove down an old country road looking for a tree to wrap your car around, then I want you to listen to what I have to say today. No matter how bad that we will ever feel in this life, God never leaves us nor forsakes us. I don't ever want you to think of His silence and equate it with abandonment. You will remember or come to see, in fact, this morning that there was a woman in the Old Testament named Naomi that is absolutely convinced that God and His hand were against her. But the book of Ruth proves that this is not the case. There is no divine revelation in the story of Ruth other than the document itself. In other words, there's not a prophet that comes and gives her some, "Thus saith the Lord from on high." There's no priests, there's no kings, there's no miracles. But you know, based on how everything is working out and the purpose of the book of Ruth, you know that God is working in the background. All the natural laws are intact, but God is working. And this is an aspect to Christian teaching that I think is absent or misunderstood in a lot of our minds today. That there's no step-by-step fix your problems plan in the Bible. Everybody wants to know how to fix their problems today. Friends, you don't get rid of problems. You learn how to cope with them. That's the idea in the Scriptures. Your problems don't just go away because you become a Christian. There's nothing in the Scriptures that says that if you'll do this, it's the magic cure to getting rid of all your problems in life. Reading the book of Ruth is not going to alleviate the suffering that you may have experienced or are experiencing in your life, heartaches, or the pain of a tragedy. It might cause you to reflect on some things of your past and dig up some of those painful events in your life, if anything else. But this study is going to remind you of how powerful and how merciful our God is and how much He loves you and me. We need to be in awe of the Lord's ability to, listen, to redeem the worst events for our good and His glory. That God can take bad things and use them for the good. And it's so difficult to see how that could even be possible. It is so difficult to accept this teaching of Scripture and not somehow equate it with God being a respecter of persons, because that's simply not the case. If bitterness and disappointment have been your travel companions on life's journey, then Ruth's story strengthens and motivates you. And I want it more than anything to cause us to bow down to the Father of lights, to worship Him, and to glorify and praise our Redeemer and our King, Jesus Christ. No one really knows when the book of Ruth was written. No date is given. Scholars believe that it was sometime after Babylonian exile, maybe in the days of Ezra. There are interesting phrases in the Aramaic, particularly the 5th and 6th centuries B.C. that indicate that it was written well after her life was over. As the events that take place in the book of Ruth happened during the period of the Judges, according to verse 1. This is a very interesting fact about the Scripture, is that is that the time period of the judges is not a good time period at all. In fact, it's a very uncertain time period. Moab and the Moabite tribe. You'll remember, they're going to come up in this. And this is where Naomi and her family move to escape the drought, the famine. And the Moabites came from, they were, if you'll remember in Genesis 19, they were a product of Lot's oldest daughter. You know, the incestual relationship they had. And then Moab was born by the oldest daughter. And then they became a thorn in the flesh of the Israelites. And you'll remember that it was the king of Moab, perhaps Eglon, who when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, hired Balaam to curse Israel. You know, Balaam was the one with the talking donkey. There would have been quite a stigma placed on a Moabite. Had you been an Israelite and you come in contact with a Moabite, you would say, "Oh no, we don't like your kind." Just like some of them did with the Samaritans. They were bad news to the Israelites. But you know, Ruth was a Moabite. And she was able, just like the Good Samaritan was, she was somehow able to overcome the stigma that had been placed on her as a person just because of her pedigree. She didn't otherwise have a good name. And here's something I want to explain to each of you today is that her stigma wasn't removed by changing her name, but by making sure that her behavior was in accordance with God's Word. You don't make a good name for yourself by changing your name so much as you do by changing your behavior and building a new reputation. Out of 85 total verses, 55 of this book are dialogue. And when we pay attention to what's being said by the narrator, we get this amazing picture of how tragedy can take place in our life and how God can bring us through. And we can't always see His hand at work in our life. But when we look back, we can say, "Oh, yes, that must have been God at work in our life." I want you to notice this morning, beginning in verse number 1. And I want you to think about the fact that Ruth tries to stay with Naomi after everything goes down. She wants to be with her and to help her and to be her friend. And there's nothing like a true friend. And you know that there are those people that in your life right now that truly touch your life in the good times and in the bad times. And you never wonder if they're going to be there for you. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 6 says that many claim to have an unfailing love, but a faithful person who can find? You see, faithfulness in relationships seems to be something rare, even in biblical times. It seems that many seek the blessings and benefits of a relationship, but few are willing to accept the cost or the commitment. And so it's interesting to think of Ruth as being one of these, for better or for worse, daughter-in-laws, for better or for worse, sisters, or a child, or a friend. When we begin the story of Ruth, it begins in a dark moment, and it gets darker. It's about a family who is trying to survive a famine by moving to another place in search of a more secure future, which we'll come to find out never ever happens. The Bible says that in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And you might think, well, this was the day when the judges ruled. But I want you to understand this is an ominous beginning for the text. It's a dark time in Israeli history. It was an era that was categorized by frightful social and religious chaos. And I want you to understand that spiritual rebellion bred political and national instability, just like it can and will do in any country that does not acknowledge God. There was a loose confederacy of tribes that couldn't seem to agree on anything. And you know the cycle of the judges. There was a faithfulness while the judge was alive, and when he died, they'd slip away into apostasy, they'd go into captivity, and they'd cry out to God, and God would send a deliverer or a judge, and they'd do this several times. The Bible says at the last verse of Judges chapter 21 that in those days there was no king in Israel, but everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. And when you live in a community or in a country that lives that way, and that's their standard, that's their rule, you're going to have chaos. There's going to be confusion. And there's no leadership. And so here's a lesson this morning. No matter how dark or how bleak our own world becomes, no situation is ever beyond God's ability to redeem it or to use it for His good or to help it accomplish His will. What He requires of us is our willingness to participate in His plan no matter what the weather conditions are. That is our purpose in this life. If we want to fit into God's plan. And you sometimes will ask your question like, well, what is God's plan for my life? Well, His plan for you is to do His will wherever you are and whatever it is you choose to do. That's very simple. He's not requiring us to try to figure out the mystery so that we can figure out what His will is. He has revealed what He wants us to do and how He wants us to behave in His Word. And the choices of our life, as you'll see, are going to vary. Some choices you're going to think, well, that wasn't a very good choice. Maybe if I'd made a different choice, that wouldn't have happened. No, you can't second guess your choices. You don't know that if you made different choices in the past that you would have avoided some sort of tragedy, some sort of heartache. Oh, we assume we know our future had we made different decisions. As we look back in hindsight, we think, oh, if we'd made different decisions, this wouldn't have happened. Do you really believe that you can know those things? I believe we assume we can know those things. And so here's a family of four. The name of the man was Elimelech. And the name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And they were Ephratites from Bethlehem. You remember Bethlehem Ephratah? The place where Jesus would one day be born in the region of Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. And so you have a family of four. The Ephratites name, that word kind of indicates in the Hebrew someone well-to-do or some respected family. And of course there was a big tribe of them. Bethlehem, incidentally, means house of bread, and there was no bread. It was a town known for its production of wheat and barley and olives and almonds and grapes. It was quite susceptible to the climate, however, and it relied on cisterns in order to gather water and to store it. In contrast, it seems interesting that here's a wicked land of Moab, is just east of the Jordan, yet it's a very fertile land, and they have all the water that they want to, and it's well-watered and good soil, just like Lot chose the well-watered lands of Gomorrah and Sodom. Sometimes famines are God's judgment in Scripture, as we've seen in Jeremiah. But there's no evidence in the Scripture that this famine is a direct result of God's judgment. And I think that sometimes we look at tragedy in our life or something bad happening and we think that it's God judging us. I could see where we might have a tendency to think that, but that's not necessarily true, not in every instance. But there's no reason given in the Scripture that tells us why this happened, why this famine was taking place, but mentioning it does help us to think about the life of Abraham, the life of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and how God used those seasons of despair in their life to produce a wondrous redemption and deliverance. And it will show us how God works throughout the ages. And if ever there was a lesson that we need to learn today, it is how God works in our life. And the only way you can go back and look at that is to see Him, how He worked in the Scripture, and to see what His name is attributed to. Of all the places to move your family, I have to ask the question, why Moab? Why in the world did He choose to move His family there? Judges chapter 3 and verse 14 tells us that Moab was, you know, their national god was Chemosh. I mean, they offered human sacrifices for heaven's sake. Why would you want to go and live there? King Eglon had forced Israel into 18 years of service. He was an enemy. Why not just stay in the land and trust the Lord to provide even in the midst of a drought or in the midst of a famine? But you can't answer that question. Because you could sit there and wait all day long. And you don't know for sure what's going to happen. And so God has allowed us to make decisions for our life so that we can make moves and better ourselves. We have lived in different places, chasing opportunity in our past. We left Austin and went to Sedalia, Missouri. There was a stack of papers on the secretary's desk. I said, I need a church to preach for. She said, well, there's some congregations looking. And I went into that stack and I picked out the page that says Sedalia, Missouri. I said, I'm going to try to go to Sedalia, Missouri. Why work at more than one congregation to try to get a church? You know, you could really fill up a schedule trying to have all these tryouts, and then what? And then what? I don't regret having gone there. We made some good friends, but I had an eldership in South Texas that said, well, we'd like to have you come down here. You really need to work under an eldership. Don't try it for your first work. For heaven's sakes, don't go to a congregation without an eldership. And I said, well, I've already given them my word and so on and so on. Oh, yeah, well, after a year and a month, we left. And that was why. And then I understood and I could see, well, you know, if we had just made a different decision to go to South Texas, that wouldn't have happened. Yeah, that's right. We wouldn't have learned that lesson either. And we wouldn't have made such great friends in the city of Sedalia with a church there. We wouldn't have known anybody in the surrounding areas. And then our lives would not have been blessed by those people. And then we moved to De Leon. Oh, but you know, I had such grand visions of going to Llano, Texas. That's where I wanted to go. I've got to go to Llano. And then my friend over in Gorman says, no, no, you ought to talk to the eldership over in De Leon. It says something doesn't work out with Llano. And I said, well, why would it work out with Llano? I want to go to Llano. Worked out with Sedalia. I wanted to go to Sedalia. I wound up in Sedalia. I want to go to Llano. I should wind up there, right? That was what I was thinking. And so I put in a phone call to the elders. There, and the elders at De Leon, they were like, well, you know, we've already got somebody in mind that we're going to hire. But, you know, go ahead and send us, you know, you've heard this before. Go ahead and send us your resume and your tape. And I don't know what's going to happen with all that. They're going to stack up in that office over there nobody uses. So I never sent it. And in one day, I got a phone call. Within a period of an hour, I got a phone call. The first phone call was from Llano that says, don't bother coming to try out. Don't do that. You won't come because we've already hired somebody. There's no point in you coming. Oh, well, thank you very much. Wins out of the sales, you know. And now what? My mind never went to De Leon until they called an hour later and said, you know what? It hasn't worked out with this guy that said he was going to come. He didn't want to come, but we would like to visit with you. I'd never sent a resume or a tape. They wanted to visit with me. And I said, honey, we're going to De Leon. I never learned the lesson, you know, but we did go to De Leon. We were there 5 years, had a great work going, and San Angelo called. An opportunity had arisen. Our family was growing. I thought, well, we go to San Angelo. And I love the people in San Angelo. I love the church people there in San Angelo, but I regretted leaving De Leon. And so all these little decisions that you make, and then one day we find out North Jefferson's looking for a church. Our family's growing. 45 minutes from my in-laws. No more 9-hour drives. What it would be if we could just move to Mount Pleasant, Texas. And so I sent Lena here to spy out the land. Some of you remember that. And the rest is history. But you make your decisions. You make your choices. Sometimes they work out. Sometimes they don't. And whatever happens, happens. You can't say that it's always a God thing. You don't really know for sure, but you believe that God has a hand in it somehow, that He is using your situation for His good, and He can use it whenever you're dedicated to His Word and to His service. No matter where you are, you can bloom where you're planted, as we sometimes say. But of all the places to move your family, why Moab? And it's interesting because it says that he sojourned there. That he came into the country and remained there in the ESV. Verse number 3 says, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. And she was left with her two sons. And these took Moabite wives. You see, they weren't married before they went there, but when they went there, they married Moabite women. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, oh no, here are the children of God. These children of Israel have married outside of the Israelites. And they married Moab. And by the way, I don't know this. I don't know, other than what I've seen in Scripture, but there's an idea that we have that they can't marry outside the Israelite tribes. Well, the only thing that God had warned them about was not marrying into idolatry. There's nothing that was necessarily unscriptural about this, but it might not have been very wise. But they took wives, and the name of one was Orpha, and the name of the other was Ruth. And you kind of know something about Ruth. You know she appears in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. She is married Boaz and married into to the Judah tribe and became a direct descendant of Jesus Christ. And you think, wow, now that is a success story. How did all that come to take place? And that's why we're going to study the book of Ruth. And so they lived there for about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died. And so that the woman, it doesn't say Naomi, but it's talking about Naomi. It's talking about Naomi, and here, this is a Hebrewism that indicates that there is an emptiness, that she had lost her name. She had lost her identity with the death of her husband and the death of her two sons. Friends, I want you to understand that there was already a drought in their homeland. They have to pick up and leave. Think about if you'd been at a place for all of your life, and you pick up anew. Some of us are transients. We just move around a little bit. We're getting used to staying. But most people like to stay in a place, especially back then, and then they had to get up and move from their homeland. Think about how difficult this must have been for them. And then they go to this land that's not their own, and the husband dies. There's three deaths that take place. And you imagine what it's like to be Naomi for a moment. You've lost your husband, your best friend, your spouse, your confidant, the one who provides for you, who gives you a place, who helps you to complete your identity in a land, your only source of income and livelihood. You're beyond the child-rearing years. You're older. Nobody's going to hire you. It's not for you to work. They're not going to hire a woman of that age. She's probably wondering what on earth she's going to do. But, you know, emotionally, she's lost her husband, and now she's lost her child. And people who lose children have the same or had the same feelings that people in this day and time have when they lose their children. There's something not right about it. It's something that's unnatural, and it's something that we all fear. And it's something that I fear as a parent today. And it was something that I feared when my kids were infants. You know, about all these infant death syndromes and all these different things that would take place. And I remember when the first time my children slept through the night, I woke up because they didn't wake me up. And I'd go in there and they said, oh, they're asleep. And I said, I don't know that they're asleep. They could be dead. Oh, Chris, come on to bed. I don't know. And you know what? I wasn't satisfied. And you know what's kind of weird is you'd think if I was worried about whether they were alive or not, I'd just go in there with lights on and trying to rouse them up. But, you know, I was really afraid I'd wake them up too, you know. So I went in there real quiet and I could look at them and maybe feel them, and they were cold. And I'd get a little mirror and put it up to see if there was some fog on the mirror from their breath. And after that, I'd go back to bed. I could do all right. But I was serious. I'd have nightmares if I hadn't done that. And what's all that? That's just a parent loving their child, and we don't want our children to die. We care about our children. You see, this woman lost her children. She is a bereaving widow. They've left their homeland because of famine. They think, you could kind of understand how you'd think that God, how she might think God is punishing her. And so, they'd never have full citizenship rights. They were always strangers in this land. There were always social challenges. They were being treated like immigrants. And you know what? There was some pressure. If you look at some of the tradition of the Israelites, they equated leaving the promised land to seek a better life amongst the Gentiles as curse-worthy. And so you might have a tendency to read a little of that into this text. I don't know how sinful the decision was, but it was a sad decision to think that they could not stay there in their homeland and stick through this horrible time of their life. You know, there is another thing to take into consideration, and that is the fact that these sons of hers, Mahlon and Chilion, they had married these Moabites, and they were married 10 years and died childless. And there's some people that think, well, that obviously is a curse. You know, that the marriages weren't right in the eyes of God, and you know, we have a tendency to think things like that. But that's not necessarily true either. But I want you to understand that these first five verses of this text represent a dark time in somebody's life, and they were in a pit where they thought God's hand was against them. And I need you to ask yourself, if you have ever felt that way, can you identify with Naomi? And I think if you'll think about it for just a minute, you may be able to say, yes, I can identify with that woman right there. I've been where she was. Well, not necessarily the same events have happened in my life, but I've been in that dark spot where I thought that God had abandoned me. And no doubt, we've had members of this church who've lost their husband and lost their children too. So yes, they can identify with Naomi. I thought I'd get through at least most of this chapter this morning. I thought that I could bring you some wonderful pearls of wisdom, but maybe the only thing I get to bring to you today is to help you understand that if ever you needed a lift of encouragement, a spiritual pick-me-up, maybe it would help you to understand that you can get some relief and you can identify with people in the Word of God. That you could go to a person like Ruth, and you could go to a person like Naomi in the Scriptures and realize that whatever is happening in your life at this moment may be a dark, cloudy storm, but that there is light. That there is a rainbow after that storm has passed, that there is a bright future ahead of you, and you have to believe this because you are God's child. If that is something that we can do to plant that seed until the next time we meet tonight, where we can read more about this wonderful account of this person and these people's life. I think it's interesting if you read on and you see there is a little bit of a parting of the ways that Naomi thinks is going to take place. She arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard of the fields of Moab, that the Lord had visited His people and given them food. You see, she was a worker in the fields. That was just a step above poverty, a step above a beggar in that culture. And she hears about the people back home, and the drought is over, and you know what her first thought is? I'm going home. I am going home. And I think that is a great first thought to have. It's just like the guy that was in the pig pen, the prodigal son. His first thought is, I'm going home. It might not be life as I once knew it, but I'm going home. And the funny thing is when he got home, it was a lot better than what he could ever have imagined. So she arose with her daughters-in-law to return to the country of Moab, for she had heard. And then in verse number 7, she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, listen to what she said, you go, you return each of you to your mother's house. This is a common custom for a young woman who loses a husband to go back to her parents' home in hopes of finding a new husband. That is her source of income, that is where she can be taken care of. It's a surety. It's a good place to go. Just go back home to your family. He says, you go back and may the Lord, the only one that does exist, not that they necessarily believed in Him, but she acknowledged the Lord in their presence. And she says, may the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. You see, they must have had some effort or some involvement in burying their dead. And maybe it wasn't just the dead folks. Maybe it was the service they rendered to these folks while yet they were alive. But she is very grateful that their paths have crossed, and she pronounces this blessing on them. And while she thinks God is cursing her, she has the ability to bless someone else. And I want to ask you the question this morning, no matter how badly you may have felt in your life, or maybe how bad you feel right now, that you are in some dark spot, do you have and do you possess the ability, no matter whether you think God is disciplining you or punishing you, Do you have the ability to use Him to bless other people in the midst of your dark moment? Because that's the character of Naomi. That's her character. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. She kissed them and lifted up her voice and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you. We will return with you." Now that's a nice thought. But tonight when we gather back, I'm going to talk to you about the commitment that Ruth makes. Orpha, that's a nice thought. Oh, we're going to go with you. But you know, Naomi is able to talk her out of it. And she goes back to her family. But as we'll find out tonight, Ruth is not just going to be stubborn and stay with her. She makes a commitment to more than just Naomi. And I think if you will know that she makes a commitment to God, that when we make a commitment to God, no matter what our life situation or what our choices are, when we make a commitment to God, the end is going to be better than anything we could have ever imagined or thought of. That's the lesson today. Perhaps you're in a dark moment. Perhaps you're suffering inside and nobody seems to really understand or know what you're going through. That may be true. We can certainly know if you're down or discouraged, but there's no way that we can feel the pain that you feel. But I want you to know that while we hold your hand and while we can pray with you, I want you to understand there is one who does know exactly how you feel. He's been touched with the feeling of your infirmity. He knows every fiber of your being. He knows the number of hairs upon your head. He knows you inside and out. He created you, and you will meet Him in judgment one day. And I want you to know today that as sure as I'm standing here, He loves you more than life. God loves you. And don't ever doubt that He doesn't understand or feel what it is that you're going through. Sometimes we need lessons that heal us on the inside. Oh yes, it's nice to know what we can do different physically, but what about emotionally? What about our heart? What about the hurt? We need to be able to heal. And only God, Jesus, the great physician, can heal you. If you need to be healed by Jesus Christ today, if you need some way to start a process of healing, if there's something that you have, if you've ever felt or maybe you're feeling right now that God is away from you and that He's not with you, that He's not cognizant, that He doesn't care, we have got to do something about your thinking today. We don't want you to leave this building with that thought in your mind. I'm reaching out to you and I want you to understand that you need to love and be loved. That you need to feel God's love and to understand it. Perhaps you're here today and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ. I want you to know that God loves you and He demonstrates this love in Christ going to the cross. And by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, we can go back to that cross. We can be baptized into His death and be raised to walk with Him in the newness of life. And we can begin spiritual healing, having our sins cleansed and having a good conscience before God. Why don't we take a good hard look at Jesus and with Ruth, tell Jesus, "Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God." If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you come now while we stand and sing?